And I'm speaking to you tonight on the subject of biblical counseling. And I think by the time we're finished, you'll see it's not as boring as it sounds. But I also want to say that so much counseling that is done, even under the name of Christian counseling, is more Freudian than godly. It is not, that doesn't follow the pattern that the Bible gives. And so these messages, and just about every Wednesday when we come together, we will give you a message to help equip you to do the work of the ministry. Every time you hear me preach, there will be something in the message that will help equip you to do the work of the ministry. It's my job. Jesus gave me that job. He says, I'm to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So I'm not just wanting to help you get nice and happy. I'm wanting to help you minister to make somebody else nice and happy, to make somebody else move on in the things of the Lord. So there are some people who are so wounded, and it seems that many pastors don't know how to help them, and so they need some professional help. And we often send them off to a counselor, hopefully a Christian counselor. I know of some people within a church that have gone to a non-Christian counselor and have ended up leaving the Lord because of it. I remember one case back in Canada where somebody needed counseling, and they went to somebody who was the sweetest, most listening kind of person, who also was Buddhist. And before long, the person was, you know, believing everything. And just her and her husband left the Lord. And this was after they had walked with the Lord for 20 years. So Christian counseling, or any counseling, can be dangerous if it is not biblical counseling. So when you recommend somebody to a counselor, maybe because you don't know what to do, you have to be very careful who you send them to. And then even if you come to a place where somebody suggests that you get some counseling, the things I'm going to teach you tonight should help you. And if you see something going off from what I teach you tonight, I trust the red flags will go up and you will say that's not in the Bible. Now, as I talk about counseling, I'm going to first talk about the wrong way of counseling and what many modern counselors try to do with people, and how it will not help you. And I know a lot of that is mixed in with Christian counseling. But I have to say up front that I do know of some good Christian counselors in this area. Some of them are involved with Steel Creek Church. And no doubt there are others around. So I don't want to put everybody in the same box and blacklist people just because they're counselors. But still, nevertheless, you be the one to judge. If you come in contact with a counselor or you feel that somebody needs this kind of help. Let's open our Bibles to a verse of Scripture that we sung about earlier in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says about Jesus, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of those words describe what Jesus brings to your life. He brings the power of Mighty God to you. He brings the peace of heaven to you. He brings wisdom and counsel to you. Wonderful counsel to you. He brings fatherhood and care over your life. He is a pattern for everyone who is and wants to be a counselor. So we ought to look at the way God and Jesus counsel people, how they deal with people, and how they call people up to something bigger than themselves. Or not bigger than themselves, but when we counsel, bigger than ourselves. We call people up to God. Now take a look at the book of James and chapter 3. I want to read another scripture to you. In James chapter 3, it says in verse 17, the wisdom that comes from above or from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. A lot of counseling is not peace-loving. It's vengeance-loving. First of all, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy. Say, full of mercy. And good fruit. It is impartial and it is sincere. And peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now let's pray. Lord, we do thank you tonight as we look into your word, that the word of God will fully furnish us unto good works and put us on the path that leads to maturity, holiness, and the anointing of the Lord. So Lord, we open our hearts now to hear from you. We ask you to speak to us and teach us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've never spoken before on the subject of counseling. So you're getting a first. And I have to say, it might be the most controversial message I preach this year. And I preach a lot of controversial messages, as you know. But a lot of people who are wounded and are going to a counselor might not appreciate everything that I'm going to share with you. Much of modern counseling and the technique of modern counseling is absolutely opposite to biblical counseling. And while I don't want to generalize, as I have already said, there are some good Christian counselors, I really believe they are very few. Many Christian counselors may take a biblical approach and not a Freudian approach or a university psychology course approach, but they are few and far between. But you judge the counselors that you might have to go to or those you might send somebody else to. Non-biblical counseling, and I generalize here, aims at delving, first of all, into one's past. They want to uncover the sin, the abuse, and the dysfunction of individuals, families, and generations. Their focus, week after week after week, can be reaching deeper and deeper into the depths of the soul or the memory, even with things like hypnosis, to try to draw out the skeletons in the family closet and every cobweb in the corner. They want to then confront the past. They want to confront the abuse. They want to confront the abuser. They want to confront the pain. Often they will get somebody to express their anger verbally. They're seeking for justice, often vengeance and retaliation. And then after they go through that for 100 hours, they teach a person to compartmentalize and to put that off to the side. And then they try to help one go on with their life. And if that has happened, the person is now doubly scarred. The scarring that takes place by focusing so much on the horrors of one's past or possible heritage and dysfunction will calcify the wounds in your life and make you dysfunctional to the day you die. without a move of the Holy Spirit, that will put a permanent mark in your life, and it is accentuated by the counselor, by a worldly counselor. And they don't teach somebody to be free of the thing, but just to cope with it. And most of the coping involves some drugs and a whole lot of dysfunction. And drawing back from all kinds of things in life so that you can walk in a place where you can function somehow, some way, and to some degree. That is not the "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So be careful with worldly counsel, for sure, and a whole lot of so-called Christian counsel. The counseling perception, that counseling perception is not the biblical perception of counseling. My pastoral experience with that method, seeing people go to counselors when I was a young pastor, before I learned to tell them don't go, and seeing people go through hundreds of hours and through the whole thing say, "I'm feeling better. I'm feeling better." And you know what? You can feel better if you gossip. You can feel better if somebody takes pity on you. But that does not mean you're getting what you need. Because the feelings of your soul can betray you. And when somebody pays a lot of money for something, they want especially to tell everybody that it's really working. Can you hear me? I hope you're with me on this. Because there's an answer that we need to find tonight for so many people. And Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor. So the wonderful part of that name means his counsel is the wisdom that comes from above, and it happens to break somebody out of darkness and launch them into a new beginning where there is faith and hope and purpose and life. That's what God does when he counsels you. The other only leaves somebody with a part of their life that is numb and way down beneath a frozen anger that is absolutely unresolved, and they carry it often with them to their graves. Now, the passing of time tends to displace a lot of things, especially as we get old and we lose some of our memory. But it's still dysfunctional. It still doesn't mean that things have been properly dealt with. People just learn to cope. But things have not been dealt with. Now let's take a good look at the biblical pattern of counseling. As we said, Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. His name's Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, describe what he brings to our lives. I want to say, if you're a person who has been wounded, has been deeply affected by your past or the generations that have gone on before you, and it has put phobias and fears into you, you know when the Bible says the truth will make you free? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's not talking about the ability to jump up and down with a charismatic hop and clap your hands and lift your hands. That's not the freedom it's talking about. It's nice for you to be able to do that. But there's a greater freedom than that. There's a freedom in Christ so that you can be everything that God has made you in eternity to be, and that is freedom. And when there's something in your life that hinders you because of fear or some other restriction, It can be a restriction within your family, or restriction because of finances, or restriction because of health, or restriction because of phobias and fears that you have inside of you. Then you are not free indeed. You might be partially freed. But if you know the truth, if you know everything there is to know about the truth and you walk in it, the Lord says you will be free indeed. When that day fully comes, you will fly. Hallelujah. But without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for somebody to walk in God-given counsel. I've seen it so many times as a pastor. Because you know, when people come and join the church, you're so happy as a pastor because there's somebody new's coming and they look pretty good. And you say, finally, Lord, you brought us a normal person. But that's only because you haven't got to know them yet. And after 3 months go by, they say, Pastor, can I talk with you? And you go, oh, no. All right, come on. And then they say, well, you know, I just need to open up and share with you. And then they drive a big dump truck into the office and empty the barn stall. You know what's in the barn stall? Onto your desk. And after they leave, you say, Lord, why can't you give me one normal person? And he says, there aren't any. Everybody needs the mercy and grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody. Some more than others. So then, over a long period of time, I want you to say the best way for you to receive counsel, if you're a member of Antioch International Church, I'll say this to you as honestly as I know how, is attend every service where I'm preaching. The Word of God will go into you and it will counsel you. The Holy Spirit will be your wonderful counselor. I guarantee it. I've watched it happen with people's lives over a 5-year period. Prostitutes and drug addicts who become pillars of the church and leaders in the family of God. Because of the continuous work of the Holy Spirit that has come to them through the anointed counsel of the Word of God. It's powerful. So many things need to be adjusted. And so please don't get tired of listening to me. It will be good for you. That's what I told my children. Now, godly counsel involves a lot of things. I'm going to take you through about 20 things now. All right? You can get the CD if you can't write it all down. First of all, godly counsel involves the wisdom that comes from above. And the wisdom that comes from above is peaceable. It's approachable. It's full of good fruit. It's full of mercy. The wisdom that comes from above is kindness. Kindness, kindness, generosity of spirit. There's nothing hard in it. The second thing, there may be in the counseling a need to recognize the past. When Jesus met with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she needed counseling super bad. She came, and he started it going. He said, would you please get me some water? And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking me, a woman and a Samaritan woman, for water? And he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for some water. And then he told her about her past. He didn't say, lie down and tell me about your past. He said, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Now that's about all the delving into her past that was necessary. She knew that he knew the whole story. I don't like to hear people's past. So many people want to tell me. They want to tell me. They want, you know, hours of time to tell me all the details. And I say, stop. Jesus knows all the details. I already know you're messed up. I don't know. I don't need to know the details. And I don't want to know the details. And I'll tell you something else. If you tell me the details, it'll make you worse. Because the more spoken, the harder it is to forgive. The more you put the words out of your mouth and tell one more person, the more it gets fossilized inside of you. But there is a time for some reporting of the situation. And a good counselor is a good listener. But only so much. It should definitely not take more than one session to tell a person's past. If you're now onto your 15th session about revealing your past, leave the counselor immediately. Are you with me? Good. Don't make a study of a dark tunnel of your history. So Jesus uncovered some things. And some things were uncovered, like the woman who came who was taken in adultery. You remember that story? The Pharisees came and they brought this woman who was taken in adultery. And he said, shall we stone her? We caught her in the very act. So Jesus knew enough about her. Any person who's middle-aged already knows enough about the story once you get that information. So you're a human being. And you made some failures. Amen. And you really liked somebody. And you sinned. Right? Yep. So Jesus takes his time. And then he says, neither do I condemn you. Then he gives her some wisdom. Go and sin no more. Most of the counsel in the Bible is really straightforward and really simple. A lot of counseling happens because somebody really doesn't want to change. Or because somebody wants just self-pity. They want somebody to agree with them that they have a right to be angry. But I'm really not interested in doing any of that. I want to help somebody get out of the pit. I want to see them shine again. I want to see them smile again. I want to break the victim mentality off them and see them start to run in the purpose that God has called them to from the beginning of the world. That's my purpose for counseling. It's the biblical one. So the third thing is forgiveness. After you've heard some of the story enough to get the package, then there's forgiveness. Okay, now forgive all those people. I've had some people who came to the Lord in our church and they sat under some teaching and then they realized they had to get some stuff taken care of inside of them and they came into my office and shared with me some stories, and not in this church, in another church. And then I said to them, now you know you have to forgive those people. In this case, it was the lady's daddy. She was 60 years of age. He had abused her when she was a little child. She'd carried with it and walked in dysfunction all those years. I said, now you have to forgive him so you can get rid of this. He was dead. She says, I will not. I talked to her and talked to her and talked to her and talked to her to try to convince her that if she didn't, God wouldn't forgive her. And she'd never get free. And this is not about him anymore. It's about you, dear. You know, you shouldn't come to me for counseling. It could be real rough on you. She said, no, I'm sorry. I will not forgive. And she got up and walked out of the office, and I never saw her again. A sad story. So mercy extending and forgiveness is so important. You've got to learn to open the door and let that person get out of prison. And then you have to walk out of prison yourself. Now, the fourth thing I want to tell you is another part of the recipe. See, Jesus gives a four-part recipe for wounded people. He says, forgive. Then he says, the second thing is, bless them. Bless your enemies, right? Bless those who curse you. Bless those who persecute you. How do you bless them? Well, send them something. Send them a card. Send them some money. Bless them. Bless them in your prayers. The next thing is to pray for them who despitefully use you. Even present tense, it's given in the present tense. It doesn't even say pray for those people who despitefully used you in the past. He says, even if it's ongoing, pray for them. And then he says to love them, love your enemies. So here's a four-part recipe to bake this cake that you need to eat every day if you're a wounded person. You need to forgive, you need to bless, you need to pray for, and you need to love. Ask the Lord to teach you how to do each of those things. So when you wake up in the morning and you're in the mully grubs, and you feel like an elephant's been sitting on you all night, and you had a dream that you don't understand, and it's put you in a panic, you know what to do? Start to think of the person in your life who did the most damage to you. Probably take you all of about half a second to remember them. And then start to pray for them. Say, Lord, I bring before you now so-and-so. In a past life, I would call him wretched. But now, Lord, I give him to you, and I ask you to bless him. I forgive him, prosper him, make him rich, fill him with the Holy Spirit, and give him a new car. And you watch what happens to you. It will change. It will kick the elephant out of the room. I'll tell you it will. So that's the sixth thing. So number three was forgiveness. Number four was bless your enemies. Number five was praying for your enemies. Number six was loving your enemies. Seven, let go of the past by concentrating on the present and the future by serving and ministering to other people. In other words, quit your navel gazing. Quit looking at yourself and go and serve somebody. Go and help somebody. Help at the church. Help with the mission. Get yourself busy in doing something as unto the Lord. Now, we're going to look in a little while at the examples in Scripture, and you're going to see this so prevalent. What I'm giving you, this is not just a good idea what I'm telling you now. These are the prescriptions given in the Bible for counseling. So if you have to counsel somebody, this is the journey you have to take them on. Then, number eight, a counselor should take a person along this path and bring them out the other side to a place where they are serving and getting their focus off of themselves, off of their past, off of their abuse, and off of their victimization, and onto the Lord, and onto loving his people. That's the journey, if you're a counselor, you've got to take people to. If you need more than one session, it's because the person doesn't want to hear everything. You're trying to help them along each of these stages, and you're having to explain every stage and why it's good for them. That's why counseling can take a long time. Now, after they've started in that direction, you need to add some other things to it. 9, repentance, right? They have to repent. In fact, that's usually the place where I'm starting with people. I say, come on, let's ask the Lord to forgive us. I don't care what you've done. Jesus knows. Let's just repent. But repenting means turning around and not doing it anymore, right? And then 10, bring restoration where possible. Now here I'll give you a picture of a counseling session. It takes place in a prison in Rome. Paul the apostle is the counselor. And while he is chained in this dungeon, a young man is brought in, also in chains. His name is Onesimus. He's a runaway slave. And since these two men have nowhere to go, they start talking. Doesn't take long before Paul recognizes him, and he recognizes Paul because Paul often preached in his house, in the house of Philemon. And then Paul starts to counsel him. And what is Paul going to do? He says, I know you stole from your master and you run away from him, even though he treated you like his own son and not like a slave. And you betrayed his loyalty. You hurt his family. But it's time for you to go back. But Paul, I can't. He'll kill me. No, he will not. I'm his pastor. I will write a letter for you. Dear Philemon, I am sending to you one who once was your slave. And I'm asking you to receive him back now, not just as a slave, but as a brother, a man of God. Treat him like that. So here's the picture of restoration where possible. It's not always possible, but it should always be aimed at. I've seen some restorations. In fact, just last Sunday, didn't we have a powerful testimony? Nancy DiRenzo stood up here and she said she was estranged from her brother for 62 years. And God has just brought them together again. And they had a prayer meeting. Amazing. So restoration. And then the 11th thing in this list, when you have to start to minister to people now. Now all of this has just been talking back and forth. Now it's time to lay your hands on them. All right? And you might want to do this somewhere at the beginning. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit when you do these things. But the first thing you should do when praying and ministering for somebody, and this should be part of your counseling process, is to break generational curses. If you don't believe in them, why do you believe in blessings? Because they're always put side by side in all the verses. It says, this day I put before you blessings or curses. Now choose blessings so that you and your children may live. Right? Then it goes on to talk about curses and blessings throughout the whole of the Bible. Jesus talked about it. The apostles talked about it. And I have messages on it and a book written back there that you should buy. But break generational curses, and not just generational ones, but curses that have been put on people because of judgments and words that have been spoken over them by people in authority or people who have been related to them. So you break generational curses. Then you start to bring healing. And this is spiritual now. This is supernatural. You bring healing to the wounds of their hearts. Jesus says, I have come to bind up the wounded hearted. So you start to heal the wounds. You speak healing to their heart. After all of doing all that other stuff, we're not talking about days and days of talking about their past. The focus is on redemption, on restoration, on the rebuilding and the new focus in the Lord, in serving. And then you start to heal. You speak healing into their heart and into their soul and into all the rooms of their being. Number 13, you pull out the arrows. Pull them out in the name of the Lord. Pull out the wounds, the hurts, the abuse, and all of that. I know I'm giving you a lot. This is probably a 12-week course, and I'm giving it to you in a night. So do your best. Then number 14, deliverance. And just break off every demonic stronghold and demonic interference that's come. Because you see, wherever there's a curse comes because of certain kinds of sin. Judgments come. And when the judgments come, a demon has a right to mess with you. That's why Christians are in poverty and have all kinds of problems in their lives, even though they're washed by the blood of the Lamb. Because there's still family judgments that are over them because of sins of generations. So you have to break off, tell those demon spirits they have no right here anymore. And you break them off, and you might see a little manifestation taking place. And then 15, minister healing to the physical body. Now you have to do a lot of things before you prayed for the sick, right? Some cases, you have to unlock all of these things. And then the healing just flows. You hardly have to say a word. Then number 16, we're still talking about the job of the counselor. Wonderful counselor. Number 16, speak and have them speak a good confession. Don't let them say, "Yeah, I'm no good. I'll never be good. I can't do that. I don't have that ability." Now you start telling them to speak differently. They have to learn a new language. Make a good confession. Say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Right? And then number 17. You speak approbation into them. Pray over them. Say, "I speak the power of God." Sometimes I just tell somebody that they're wonderful or that they're beautiful. That they're magnificent. And if I say it, I really mean it. It's true. You speak it into them. Some people have never had those words spoken into their life. Speak dignity and honor and nobility into them. And then if God gives you it, prophesy over them. Speak a word about their future now. See, you've taken them by the hand. You've taken them on this journey. You pulled them out of the pit, out of the mud, through the forest, across the farmyard. Now you're in the flowery mountain meadow. The sun shining. And there you start to speak. I prophesy over them. And speak destiny into their lives. And then, lastly, second lastly, pray God's favor over them. This is where your counseling should come to this point, where you pronounce the favor of God over their lives. "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, O counselor, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open the prison doors, to set the captives free, to lift off the oppression, to open the eyes of the blind, and to proclaim the year of God's favor." Yes. Now that's good counseling. And then, lastly, help those people to network in the body of Christ. With a family that's safe and spiritual, anointed, purposeful, and focused on loving God and loving people. And get them in there and help them to start serving. Now, let me give you some examples of these things. And as I'm giving you these examples, I can't give you all the details of how all of these things apply in every case. But they're going to come up on the screen as I mention them and what they do. These examples of counseling in the Bible. you're going to see these things come to life that I've just shared with you. So first of all, the woman taken in adultery. We already mentioned her. Jesus knew her past, and he pointed her towards a good future. He didn't say, come and visit me and we'll talk about the deeper problems of why you committed adultery. And he didn't do that. He said, I'm not judging you. I'm not going to condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He pointed her in that direction. Second person is the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And we know what Jesus did for her. He told her her past in a couple of sentences. Then he immediately started to focus her on worship. He says, the Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. When she was finished, she became a missionary. She went from the need for counseling and deliverance within an hour to being a missionary. And she went back to all her biker friends, pimps, drug addicts, because who do you think are the people who hung around with her? Not your nice Jewish neighborhood girls. And she went and said, come and meet a man who told me everything about me. And they came and they started talking with Jesus. And they said, at first we were just believing you because of what she said, but now we see for ourselves. And Jesus stayed with them for 2 days, ministering with that rabble. You know what he was doing? He was pulling each one up by their roots out of the mud they were stuck in and telling them they were made for something greater and better. And he set them free and released them into the work of the ministry. Then we go on and we talk about Paul and Onesimus. And I've already given you the story of Paul's counseling in the prison and the purpose of restoration. So let's go now, that's the third person, let's go to the fourth person. The fourth person who was really messed up was Peter. And Jesus came to him and said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but you're going to fail. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. He said, never, Lord. Never. He says, oh, yes, you will. And Satan's going to try to sift you like wheat. And when you have turned around, and when you found me again, he says, then minister, serve your brothers. Isn't that what he said? Now, Peter didn't get it. So, sure enough, he denies the Lord to the servant girl and the people around the fire and so on, and then he hears, the rooster. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. But then he's in depression. Oh, pastor. He's in depression because he failed God and he knows he's been disqualified. That is a word from man and not a word from God. Jesus had already told him what was coming. He prophesied. He said, you're going to make a big mess. But I prayed for you, and when you come back, he says, do the work of the ministry. Strengthen your brothers. Peter was in so much depression. Even after he had seen the risen Lord, he couldn't get out of it. He couldn't shake himself out of it. He couldn't get out of his own pit of depression. So Jesus went after him. Oh, counselor, what's your job? You go after them. You tell them, get up and minister. Forget looking about your failures and studying your horrible past, and it's time to get up and serve God and put a smile on your face. But they're still dragging their chin and looking like a mule. So you go after them. Jesus did. He made breakfast for them. You might want to make supper because breakfast is a little early in the morning. Jesus made breakfast and he came out and there he was on the shore. And Jesus looks at him right in the eyes. This is Jesus' counseling method. He says, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord." "Then get back to work and serve God and feed my sheep." There's no pity party going on here. "I don't want to hear about it, Peter." Then he says, he still didn't get it. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." Third time. "Peter, do you love me?" "Quit bugging me, Jesus. I'm in depression and I like it." "Feed my sheep." Hallelujah. Peter starts to shake himself. Something happens. The Spirit of God comes. The Word of the Lord comes to him. Now, what's he pointed to? He could stay and tell you the story 20 years from now. "You know, I used to be a disciple. I used to be right there with the best of them preaching. I cast out demons before. Then I really blew it. And so over these last 25 years, I've just been painting houses." "Boy, I got to go to work tomorrow." This is so real. And Jesus says, "Get back serving me." And then what about Martha? Jesus gave her some counsel. "Martha, Martha, Mary's chosen the better." He didn't tell her to stop cooking. He just said, "Draw closer." He's rough on people who have a big call of God on their lives. And what about Elijah? Elijah was up there on Mount Carmel calling down fire from heaven, killed the prophets of Baal and probably Ashtaroth. And then he heard that Jezebel was coming after him because of it. And he went running for his life. And he went in the cave. He had post-event letdown. Sunday was over. Now what am I going to do? All the rejection. God. All the prophets. All the people. They've all left me. I'm all alone. And he's sulking in the cave. So God sends an earthquake and a fire and hurricane. Doesn't fizz him. He's in deep depression and he doesn't want to talk to anybody. He doesn't care if he gets killed. And then God gives a still small voice. And his heart gets touched. And he comes out of the depression cave. And he stands on the edge. You know what God says? "You poor soul. You really had it tough." He doesn't. God doesn't even say a word about his suffering and the fact that he had to do this all himself. He just said, "I've got a job for you to do. Go and appoint a new king, a new prophet, and a new priest over the nation. Now go and serve me." You know, when you start serving the Lord, all the other junk just becomes insignificant. Your healing comes. And then it's Moses. What counsel did Moses get? You know, he was doing really good for a while there, championing the cause of Israel, till he killed somebody. And then they were going to kill him, so he ran out into the desert. For 40 years, he was going to the wrong counselor. He was delving into all of his past and his failures and his weakness and his present situation of dire problems. He was lost all his confidence. He was stuttering. He couldn't help it. And there's a burning bush. And he goes over to see the burning bush. And the Lord speaks out of the bush. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Oh, yes, Lord. Takes his shoes off, you know. And the Lord says, now go back to Egypt and set my people free. There's no pity party. There's no, come on, let's do some healing of the memories first. He says, go and serve me. And he complains. He says, I can't do it. I got a stammering tongue, and I lost my confidence. I need someone to speak for me. The Lord says, okay, I'll give you a little help. Here's Aaron. Now go and do it. Go and stand before the king. Set my people free. Getting him back to the ministry. What about the poor widow and her son? They are about to die. And she says, this is our last little bit of grain. And we have this little bit of oil. And we're going to make a cake and then die. I've talked to people like this. And Elijah says, make the cake for me. Because he's giving her a recipe to get her out of her mess. He's not sympathizing and going over all the weakness that she has. And, you know, this has probably come on you because of this, this, and this, and this. He just goes right after. She says yes. She rises to it. She makes the cake and gives it to him. And then he says, now go around to all your neighbors, and they're going to fill up, you know, get as many jars as you can and start pouring in, and a miracle's going to happen. See, she got out of herself. She got beyond it. Now, time's gone. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's why you can let it go. That's why you must let it go. Time heals all wounds, right? If you walk with the Lord, it does. But let me tell you something else. Time wounds all heals. Time heals all wounds. Time wounds all heals. Some guys are heals. Over a period of time, they'll get wounded. God will take care of it. Your place is to bless them, bless them, bless them. I tell people all the time, whatever you do, don't hurt me. You'll be in big trouble. Just walk away. I'm warning you. Because I will pray for you, and I will bless you, and I will love you, and God will mash you. I don't want him to do that. I want him to bless you, only bless you. And if somebody hurts me, oh, I'm not keeping that. Oh, no. It might take me half a day to stop the movie from repeating in my brain and to stop talking to myself. Who does she think she is? I don't think she has a right to talk to me like that. I'm not that kind of... What? Is she thinking she's talking to me? And then I catch myself and I say, stop it. And I have to tell me about three times during the day. And I say, I got to get this out of me, Lord, this, because I got hurt. So then I start, okay, Lord, I bless them. I forgive them. I love them. I ask for the best. I try to get extravagant in my prayers for them. I have a system. Before I go to bed that night, it's, didn't that person really hurt you? Who? Oh, that. See, so I got this big smile on my face. If that person still tries to hurt me, God and his death angel will go after them. I kid you not. Be careful how you treat me. Now, I say this to you, not to lift myself up in any way, but just to give you an example. So, take people on a journey when you're counseling them. Don't go looking into all the deep, dark things of their past to think that if you uncover it, you can deal with it and get beyond it. That's rhubarb. Go to the cross. Forgive and release them. Sure, you'd have to maybe talk a bit, but just a bit. And then every time they come to mind, put it on automatic pilot. I bless them. I thank you for them. I ask you to watch over them. And God will bless you. And then go and start serving. And go to a man or woman of God that you trust and let them break curses and judgments off you. Let them heal the wounded heart that's inside of you. Let them speak the flow of the Holy Spirit to you. Speak approbation to you. Speak the kindness of God into your life. Give you destiny and purpose. And then go and serve the Lord with all of your heart. And you might be a year dealing with the junk that has come into your life over the last 40 years. But it'll get better and better every single day. This is the best counsel I can give you. So I would recommend that you get the CD and you listen to it lots, because I've shared a lot with you and it's hard to take it all in. But as your pastor, I have two concerns. One is that you're whole and that you're shining for the Lord and that you're not living in an old man's rubble. And secondly, that you can be equipped to minister this pathway to others. Some of you have to go on a journey now. I hope you see it. If you do, God will bless you. Now I want to pray over you. So would you please stand? I just open your hands. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Tonight, again, I rededicate myself to you. You are the wonderful counselor. Your ways are perfect. But thank you, Lord, for bringing me in to the blessings of your house. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And give me the wisdom that comes from above, which is full of mercy and peace, and it always produces a harvest of fruit. I receive it now. Make me an able minister of the gospel. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.